Let's read from God's word in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And tonight we're looking at a couple of, well, three small parables, and then the closing of this chapter. Verse 44, Jesus speaking, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure that is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. This is the word of God. Well, shall we turn in our Bibles to the passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning verse 44. Let's pray. Father God, we believe that down through the millennia, you have spoken by your word and that you have shaped lives and nations by it. Father, I pray for young and old tonight that you would give us good attention to listen to what you've got to say because it is life-changing. Thank you for our young people who are with us tonight. Add your blessing to them, we pray, as they listen to the preaching of your word. And may that word be applied to all of our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, we had a real treat recently as a family. We went down to Stratford-upon-Avon, Shakespeare Town. And of course, if you're going to go to Shakespeare Town, you have to go to a Shakespeare play. And so we did. We burst the bank and we went to the Royal Shakespeare Company to watch Richard III. 2 hours, 40 minutes. 2 hours, 40 minutes. And what made it worse was, as I squinted along the row, I could see that my family were absolutely absorbing it. They were in the zone, but try as I might. And I really, really wanted to be sophisticated and Shakespearean, but no. I just couldn't get into the thing. Was relieved when the thing finally finished. 2 hours, 40 minutes of the thing. But it's not that I didn't appreciate the writing of the play, because I guess it's a magnificent thing. And it's not that I didn't appreciate the skills of the actors, but I just couldn't get into it. Do you know that way? Just thought, no. But I wanted to. And that was the difference between my reaction and the Royal Shakespeare Company in Stratford-upon-Avon. That's the difference between me and those who walked away from Jesus here. Because they didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to get into it. They had no desire to do so. You see, there is a paradox at the heart of the gospel, and it's one that we've simply got to accept. Were the choices of the people who walked away here their own choices? Yes. Ephesians 1, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus speaking in John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Some motorcyclists outside. Takes me back. I used to ride a motorcycle myself, but my wife won't let me anymore. Let me repeat that line. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Are both these teachings in Scripture, God's choosing and human choice? Yes, they are both taught in Scripture. And we've seen some of that in the verses that you've just heard. Are the rejecting people of Jesus, are they held responsible for their rejection? Yes. But can those teachings, God's choosing and human choice, be compatible? Yes. How may they be compatible? We don't know. We don't know. Cue worship of the God whose ways are higher than our ways. Cue worship of the God who is worthy of our worship. The God who is good. The God who is love. And in whom is life eternal. Now, we've seen it before as we've been going through Jesus' parables, and we see it here again. Jesus preaches in this parable form. And I've said to you over the weeks, the parable form is like those opaque windows there, that you can see certain shapes through them, but you really have to go closer and deeper to get the real understanding of what's going on. And very often when Jesus speaks in parables, that's what you see, that's the phenomenon that takes place. People are either squinting and they're drawn in, or else they're repelled and they walk away. So in all these parables, the word is doing the work, drawing and repelling. That is what the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit does. John 3, verse 8. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus explains the mystery of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit when he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And this we find being worked out in the parables, in the growing interest of the disciples of Jesus, and in the rejection of others, even the people of Jesus' hometown. This whole section is about the supreme worth of the kingdom of God. The supreme worth of the kingdom of God. That there is a kingdom that is coming, inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ here, and coming every single day that passes by, growing. The kingdom of heaven being revealed in Christ. And we see that in these three short parables. The treasure and the pearl describe those who discover the treasure of the kingdom, recognizing and responding in faith, albeit in different ways. One man is surprised, the other man is in a search. And then the third parable, the dragnet, communicates the importance of responding to Jesus. Why? Because there is a coming judgment. People don't like to hear about judgment, and it's not a particularly nice thing to preach upon, but the most loving man in all of human history spoke about it, and he speaks about it here. And then lastly, the prophet. the prophet without honor. Verses 51 and on speak about the true value of those who understand the treasure of the kingdom so that they can bring out the treasure of the kingdom and reveal it to others so that they may discover it. Yet the last paragraph describes how familiarity can breed contempt. That those who were closest to Jesus, those who knew him as he grew from boyhood into manhood, are those who reject him. How many young people have been brought up in Christian homes and have turned away from the things of God, not recognizing what Jesus' disciples are recognizing here, that is the true value, the supreme worth of the kingdom of heaven being revealed in Jesus Christ. Three short parables then, verses 44 to 50. First of all, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, says Jesus. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Now, both of these first two parables in this section have essentially the same meaning, and that is the value of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are essentially the same thing. It is the rule of God as he reclaims that which was in rebellion. It's not a defined territory, but it is going to be a universal winning back of all creation. And we notice when we start reading a gospel like Mark's gospel that the emphasis of that gospel in the mouth of Jesus is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So it is a real priority. This kingdom has a personal aspect to it. It is universal. It is eternal. And Jesus' ministry and the priority that he gives this shows us how important it is. It is the kingdom of God where God will be glorified and populated by those who by grace through faith have identified with the crucified and risen Christ. And this is why Jesus describes it as treasure. This is a kingdom that will never end. Now, I am just old enough to remember in classrooms up and down the country the roll-down maps that were above the blackboard. Yes, the blackboard. And the teacher would pull down the card, and there would be the world map. And about a quarter of the map was colored pink. The great British Empire. The empire of which it was said the sun never sets because of its global aspect. But it's gone. It's gone. Like every human empire, it fades away. As will every human expression of conquest and of power. But one kingdom endures, and this is the kingdom that is being spoken about here. And therefore, entry into that eternal kingdom, which will never fade, is essential. The kingdom of heaven, said Jesus, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He's willing to give up absolutely everything in pursuit of this kingdom. And this man is surprised by what he finds. Guess if we were looking for a story in the New Testament to align with this, it would be the story of the Apostle Paul, who, like the people who were walking away from Jesus, could not see the value of the kingdom until he was brought to his knees, perhaps on his face, on that Damascus road. And he came to see the value of Jesus Christ. Acts 9 tells us, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. He was shocked, never mind surprised, at finding the Lord Jesus Christ in his way. Well, this digger here unearthed a surprise. There's no indication of a metal detector or a purpose behind it. We don't know why he was doing what he was doing. But he happened to be digging and he unearthed a treasure. And sometimes, you know, that's the way it happens. People are just going about their everyday lives and they encounter a Bible, a Christian. They see something on television that triggers their interest, and God uses it to bring them to faith. But in the second of these parables, the dynamic is slightly different. There is a definite search going on. Pearls were much sought after. They came from the Arabian Gulf or the Indian Sea. And when Jesus mentioned the pearl, he's mentioning something that the ordinary people listening to him would have thought, wow, a pearl, because a pearl was so way out of the reach of the ordinary person. I was kind of thinking about my roots in Glasgow, and they had a phrase back there. If someone was being a bit kind of above themselves, they would say to them, "What do you think you're on? Your granny's yacht." And really what they were saying was, in that working class culture, the thought that your granny had a yacht was absurd. Now, I live in Broughty Ferry now, so there are some people there who have got yachts. But that's what people would have thought when they heard this mention of the pearl. They would have thought, oh, wow, this is a pearl of great price. And so the search here is a bit more like the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot, do you remember? In the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to chase the chariot and find that man is reading Isaiah 51, 53 rather. And the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, asks Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about?" And of course, that's probably the primary messianic passage in the Old Testament, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So the first man was surprised. The second man was searching and found Christ. But both surprise and search indicate the working of God in the discovery. You think about your own conversion if you're a believer. Was it surprise or search, or was it a combination? You see, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to surprise and even to stimulate the search. And that's why it's so wonderful to see. Why is it wonderful to see? Because when someone is pursuing Christ, it is because Christ is pursuing them. And this is the wonderful thing that we see in Christianity Explored. As we're going through the process with the people, suddenly you can see the lights beginning to come on. As they come to understand the value of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. A genuine pursuit of God. And remember that sometimes people pursue the things that God could give them without actually pursuing God. But those who genuinely pursue the Lord are those in whom God is working. We know that because Jesus told us, John 6, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And it's a wonderful thing when people come to see the value of the kingdom of God. And in them we see the work of God. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net, the third parable. A net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And Jesus says this very poignant words, verse 49. He says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what Jesus does here is he uses an everyday sight to press home this spiritual lesson. Many of those who were listening to Jesus would have been fishermen. They would have understood this perfectly. They would have seen their friends, maybe even themselves. They would row out into the sea, and then they would drop the net. Then they would row back to shore, and they would pull in the dragnet. And of course, the net itself is very indiscriminate in what it catches. And the other thing we've got to remember is that these were Jewish people. And so when the sorting out and the sifting happens, the fishermen would be sorting out what was kosher and what was non-kosher. No shellfish, only proper fish. And so Jesus uses that picture to reveal to the people who are listening that at the end of the day, indeed the end of days, there is going to be a sifting. That judgment is coming. And that judgment, when it comes, will be thorough and right. And so the implicit message of the Lord Jesus Christ here is, where are you? Are you for me? Or are you against me? Thus it will be at the end of days. The net, like the previous parable that we looked at in the field where the wheat and the weeds grew, eventually reaches a point where everything will be sorted. And the theme of judgment is set by Jesus in the context of the value of the kingdom. The value of the kingdom. Just as the kingdom is eternal, so will be the judgments of God. Because rebellion against an eternal God carries an eternal sentence. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Now, this isn't teaching a works righteousness. We don't earn our salvation. But once we are saved, once we do belong to Christ, then our lives change, and the evidence is what we do. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades," and this is really solemn, "then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." This is serious. This is serious. Do you know, I've met several people over the last couple of years who have seemed to have some sort of interest in the gospel. But when you press them a little bit, their interest is not in Jesus Christ. It is interest in the things that Christ can bring. Will this give me a happier life? Will this bring me peace? Rather than getting to the core issue as to why Jesus came, to seek and to save sinners and to save them from the judgment of our righteously angry gods. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some kind of light life hack that you find on the internet. You know, these things that pop up, you know, 14 ways to clean your shower more effectively, or 27 ways to clean your carpet better, or something like that. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a life hack. It is the essential message of salvation for all who will come. For all who will come. And then lastly, remarkably, the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet without honor in his hometown. But first of all, Jesus pauses with his disciples and he says, have you understood these things, these parables that he's been presenting to them? Yes, they replied. And then he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. What a lovely picture Jesus presents there. And if you apply it to yourself, you realize what a privileged position you're in if you know and understand the value of the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of the kingdom that he is inaugurating here. Because if you are like that, if you understand the value of the kingdom, you are like a rich man with treasure to bring out. Because you have the message of salvation and incorporation into this kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating here. I'm going to change the way we go to work tomorrow if we thought in those categories. In those days, as today, the scribes or teachers of the law loved to trawl through not just what we would call Old Covenant Scripture now, but also the writings of the rabbis, and they loved to mix it with each other and debate with each other. But here Jesus tells them that those who have the understanding of the kingdom of God that he is inaugurating are like rich men who bring out the bounty of truth from the Old Testament and who see the value of the new in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Do we see ourselves like that? As being truly wealthy? With the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ and of his kingdom? Truly, truly blessed and wealthy? Do we view ourselves like that? With the clarity we have on the kingdom, such as it is treasure without measure. Pray that the Lord would instill this more and more in us, because when he does, it just has to have an impact on our lives. More and more waking up with that sense of the honor and privilege of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ, bearing this treasure of the kingdom and the offer that we may give. And then we're told this remarkable thing. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. And at first it sounds quite good, as if they're going to say, wow, we know this guy and we're kind of proud of him, but it takes a turn. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. You know, there's an old Scots phrase, isn't there? You know, I kent his feyther. And it's a put down. And this is a put down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the one whose mother's name is Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? And then did this man get all, where did this man get all these things from? And that we're told they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own home. He's even rejected by his essential family, or some of them at this point. At one point we know that they thought he was mad and they came to collect him. The Son of Man, this is what I find hard to resolve in my mind. This Son of Man figure in Daniel 7, given glory, honor, and power, is rejected in his hometown and even in his home. It is truly remarkable. Yeah, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about a hymn that we used to sing in our church in Glasgow. And we used to always start with a psalm or a paraphrase. And we always used to have a children's hymn. And this is one of the children's hymns. I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children as lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with them then. Listen to this. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, that his arms had been thrown around me, and that I might have seen his kind look when he said, "Let the little ones come unto me." It is lovely. And I don't mean to be unkind to Jemima Luke, who wrote it in 1841. I don't mean to be unkind, but passages the likes of which we've just read show us that there is actually no material benefit in being in close physical proximity to Jesus. In other words, they could have reached out and shaken his hand and not seen the value of him. The town and family rejections at this point prove that. And it also, secondly, emphasizes the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in opening our eyes to see him. John 3 again, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So tonight, those of us who know and love Jesus, ought we not to thank God for his work in us? As we think back to our conversion, to that moment when we suddenly realized that we believed in him, that we, for the first time, saw the value of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he brings. And ought we not to be in prayer that he would work in others? That as we begin to plan our next Christianity Explored, and perhaps even before that, that God would open the door for us to speak of him to people who would come into a living relationship and discover this treasure, this pearl of great price, this kingdom of God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We really love you. And we want to see your kingdom extended here on earth. Father God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd be working in hearts here and those who are watching by live stream. And that you would, for those of us who know and love you, open us up to serve you better, not lethargically, not a once-a-week observance where we coldly mouth your words, but live and living it out. And for those who as yet don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit, you would open their eyes so that they might see the value of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom he brings and to enter in savingly, trusting in him alone, knowing that forgiveness that flows to those who believe in him. May it be so. For your glory, we pray. Amen.